Dylan Thomas was a Welsh poet. He was a writer, and his works included the poems Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night and Death Shall Have No Domain, and a play that he wrote that was famous too called Under Milkwood. He also wrote many stories and radio broadcasts, such as A Child's Christmas in Wales. And he became widely popular in his lifetime and remained so after his death at the age of 39 in New York City. By then, he had acquired a reputation which he had encouraged as a roistering, drunken, and doomed poet. And I remember studying his most famous work, Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night, while I was in high school. And the poem, it was written for Thomas's dying father. It has no title other than its first line, Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night. And it's a line that repeats over and over as a refrain throughout the poem, along with its other refrain, Rage, Rage Against the Dying of the Light. And in the final stanza, the speaker implores his father, whom he observes on a sad height, begging him to curse, bless me now with your fierce tears, and reiterates the refrain once more. I'll read the poem for you. It goes, Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day, rage, rage against the dying of the light. Though wise men at their end know dark is right, because their words had forked no lightning, they do not go gentle into that good night. Good men, the last wave by, crying how bright their frail deeds might have danced in a green bay, rage, rage against the dying of the light. Wild men who caught and sang the sun in flight and learned too late they grieved it on its way, do not go gentle into that good night. Grave men near death who see with blinding sight, blind eyes could blaze like meteors and be gay, rage, rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse, bless me now, with your fierce tears I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night, rage, rage against the dying of the light. And as we examined that poem, I can't recall all of the details that Mrs. O'Grady, my grade 11 teacher, one of my favorites, I can't remember everything that she said about this poem, what she was explaining to us, you know, the type of prose, the style of poem, the details of Thomas's life as an artist. But this poem has remained with me for the 35-ish years since that time. And as time goes by, you know, we see things differently, don't we, as we age and as we get a little bit older, as we experience new things, as we see different things, and as we age, sometimes there's different meaning afforded to things, whether it be a song or a story or a poem such as this. And I think what struck me when I was younger was perhaps this sense of impending doom, this loss that was going to happen here that the author is sharing, and his desire to implore his father to rage on, to fight against the inevitable passage of time, against the inevitable toll that life takes, to not let that old man in. But now I'm older, hopefully a wee bit wiser, and now I see this poem and the meaning behind it with a different lens, with perhaps a little bit of a different perspective. When I read this poem, I see somebody that is desperately trying to hold on, to cling to what is left, that last little bit of light that is there, that is fading and that is dying as it fades away. And when I read this now, when I read this poem, I don't see a whole lot of hope. I can't be sure of what Dylan Thomas's worldview was and what his viewpoint on life was and where he stood in regards to God and eternity and all of these big questions. I don't know what he believed happened when somebody died, but the picture that he paints here in this poem is one of a desperate attempt to grasp and to hold on to the here and now, to rage, rage against the dying of the light. If Dylan Thomas was a believer, if he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his personal savior, the one who, through dying on the cross, paid the penalty of our sins, assuring us of eternal life. And if we put our faith and trust in him, if Thomas believed that, perhaps he would have been familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, reading there, it says, "For we know that this earthly tent we live in is taken down. That is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." That's a far cry from "Rage, rage against the dying of the light," wouldn't you say? This passage here writes not from a place of discouragement, not from a place of impending doom, but a place of assurance and confidence and peace and hope, a place of hope. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'd like to talk about hope. It's very likely that there's somebody here in our group that is currently going through a challenging time, going through a difficulty in life, a struggle. I think perhaps not knowing everybody here at all, perhaps there's somebody that has recently lost a loved one. Perhaps there's somebody struggling here with a serious illness like cancer or something like that. And how does one manage, how does one navigate life in situations like that without hope? Whether sudden or gradual, the Bible says that it's appointed to all men that we will die. That's the most accurate statistic ever. One in one person will die. We will all sit upon that sad height that the poet referred to, and it's going to happen to all of us. And what then? What happens then? Will you face that inevitable end with fear, or will you face it with hope and with confidence and with assurance? So that's a bit of a heavy start, but it's a real thing, and I think it's something that we need to talk about from time to time. But I do want to turn our focus and I want to turn our attention on hope, and that's something to rejoice in and to be happy about this morning. Maybe it's to reinforce the hope that you already have in your heart, and James talked about that hope. Or perhaps for somebody out there, you might feel like you don't have a whole lot of hope in your life, that there's darkness around you. But there is hope, and there is light in that hope to navigate these things that we face in our lives from time to time. So I've been told that there's a typical rule that when you're preaching, you have to have three or four speaking notes, speaking points that you build your message on. So as I started to look at the topic of hope and think about that, you know, I asked myself, okay, can I come up with three different reasons that we have hope? And I scratched my head and I thought about it. And when it comes down to it, I couldn't really think of three reasons that we have hope. So I thought, well, what if I could just at least come up with 2 points and then elaborate on that? And I thought about that, and I could not come up with 2 reasons for us to have hope. Because when we talk about hope for the Christian, there is but one reason that we can have hope. There's one reason, there's one person in which all of our hope rests. It's not in a thing, it's not in things, it's not in a device, it's not in a philosophy or an ideology, but it's in a person. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for each one of us here and who rose again and who is alive, and in him rests all of our hope this morning. He is the one and only reason that we have any hope in this life. Billy Graham said, "For the believer, there is hope beyond the grave because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us by his death and his resurrection." So this morning, we're gonna work through some things about hope. We've got a couple of different passages that I'm going to get you to turn to, and we'll do some reading as we go through this. So the first one's found in Titus chapter 3. I wonder if you could turn to Titus chapter 3. So Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writing, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now there's a lot in these verses, a lot that we could dive into, the doctrine of justification and regeneration, and talking about the Holy Spirit and all of these different concepts that are there. But really, what is the message that's embodied in these couple of verses? First and foremost, I think one thing is that God loves us. He showed us his love by sending Jesus to live amongst us as a man and to die for us. And his kindness was demonstrated to us through what Jesus did, how he lived and him dying on the cross for us. This was a practical demonstration of the love of God. So first and foremost, God loves us. He loves each one of us here today. Even though you might not know it, God loves you this morning. Number two, we can be saved from the penalty of our sins, not through the good things that we can do. What does it say there? It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So it's not by us being a good person. It's not by attending church like this. It's not by giving to the poor or any other action that you can think of that we may think is a righteous thing to do. We're simply saved through God's mercy and by his grace. Full stop. No room for interpretation there. The Bible says that very, very clearly. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Another point that this passage is making is that the only way that we, sinners, those who have committed crimes punishable by death according to God's law, the only way that we can be justified is by God's grace and through faith in Jesus' death, through which he took upon ourselves the penalty of our sins. It says that our sins were laid upon him while he was on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the only way for us as sinners who have committed these crimes to be justified is through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all of those things that we've just talked about, all of these things that we have in Christ, because of him now, we can have hope. Hope of eternal life, hope of being joint heirs, it mentions there. We actually have the promise of being afforded all of the privileges, the position, the standing of an heir to God. We are his and we're welcomed in as family to him. This is part of the hope that we have. So we have but one hope. We have but one source of hope, and that's Jesus Christ. So I did think, though, we could probably break down a few of the characteristics maybe of the hope that we have. And my hope is that as we do this, it's an encouragement to all of us. So in the time remaining, I wonder if we can maybe look at four. Here's your three or four points. Four characteristics of the hope that we have as believers in Christ. So I'm going to look at the fact that our hope is a sure hope, the fact that we have a renewing hope, we have a living hope, and finally, we have a hope that is to be shared, and we should be sharing this hope. So to start out, we're going to talk about the fact that our hope is sure, that we have a sure hope. I wonder if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a couple of verses there, Ephesians 1 and 13. So Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? I don't know what your experiences are with guarantees. Sometimes, unfortunately, they're not worth the paper that they're written on. It seems that there's some companies, no matter what, they're going to find a loophole to get out of a guarantee that they've made and not honor that. However, there are some companies that will totally stand on their product and what they're, the quality of what they're delivering. You know, our quality is the utmost priority for us, and you know, money back guarantee 100%, and no questions asked, and that sort of thing. That does happen sometimes, but if we're looking for somebody to guarantee something, if we're looking for this assurance, who better to make a guarantee and to stand firm on a promise than God himself? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who has written the story. He is also the one that will finish that story. He will see it through. He's the one who provided this way of escape for us, escape from the curse and the consequence of sin, and will ensure and guarantee the hope that we have, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. Our inheritance is guaranteed. It says our hope is sure. We can rest in that this morning. We can rest in him. Our guarantee is assured because it's a guarantee. It's a promise of God this morning. We have a renewing hope. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I won't tell you how old I am, but you know, aging is at times a discouraging thing. Next week, we're going to fire up leadership camp. And you know, I've been a part of leadership camp for 10 or 12 years. And it's interesting, you watch the vitality of youth when they come to leadership camp. And you know, we go into Algonquin Park and you watch some of the young folks, especially the young lads, you know, they're flexing their muscles and that for the girls, and they'll pick up a heavy pack or a canoe and throw it on their back. You know, Malachi used to like run over the portages, basically, you know, with 100 pounds on his back. And I just look at that and I sweat just looking at it, you know. You know, and here I am, you know, I sort of, I have my canoe there and I bend over tentatively and I kind of stretch my back as I go and I make sure my feet are placed properly. And, you know, I kind of grab the canoe and heave it up with Herculean effort, and I'm already out of breath. And, you know, I think back to, you know, 10, 15 years ago, it was a lot easier to do then than it is now. Now, after I get back, I have to go and see Tim to get some physio tweaking done on me, you know, but it's maybe not that bad, but close. But, you know, it is kind of a sobering thing that it's the moment that we're born, we begin to die. Essentially, you know, the things that we used to be able to do, we can't do as well any longer. And eventually, some of the things we won't be able to do them at all. And there doesn't seem a whole lot of hope in that process as we're headed downhill. And it's an inevitable thing, and it's something that we all have to face. But we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, it says, so we do not lose heart. Seems the opposite of what I've just been saying. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we waste away, what an expression. There's one translation that says, as the outward man is perishing. Those are sobering thoughts there. But it says, internally, we're renewed day by day. We decline on the outside, but we grow and we develop and we get stronger and we get closer to the Lord day by day. You know, there's a day coming that we will be with him. We will be rid of all the aches and the pains and the wrinkles and the medications and the cancer and the sicknesses, and we will be free from death. Talks about this light momentary affliction, and really that's a phrase that is hard to understand. It almost seems like maybe a slap in the face sometimes when these things that we're going through, sometimes they're so hard to deal with, and they're so heavy, and they're so consuming and overwhelming. When you're in all of this and you're going through this light momentary affliction, but in light of what lies ahead for the believer, in light of the hope that we have, talks about an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is the hope that we need to hold on to. That is the hope that will renew us day by day. As the things on the outside decline, we grow closer to the Lord, we grow stronger, and our bond increases with him, and we look forward to the day that we will be with him in glory. So we have a hope that renews us. The next one is a living hope. Turn over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We have a living hope this morning, don't we? We don't trust in a person from ancient days, somebody who's written in a history book, someone who once upon a time walked on the earth and is who's dead and buried away and is of no more. We have hope this morning in a living Savior. Jesus did not dissolve into spiritual nothingness. He retains his humanity. He retains a distinct individual physical body, and he's seated at God's right hand, and he is doing ongoing work there for us. He continually advocates to us, to the Father for us. John MacArthur said that without the resurrection, the cross means nothing, for it has no validation, it has no vindication, it has no affirmation. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was affirming and validating and vindicating the fact that he indeed bore our sins in his own body on the cross and had satisfied the justice of God with his sin bearing. Without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless and just another death. Because Jesus conquered death, we can as well. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. We have hope this morning in a living Savior. We have hope in resurrection from the dead because of what he's done for us. Sometimes we sing the song Living Hope. It's in the blue book. We have the same book in Renfrew. Beautiful song. It says, "Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, 'The grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope." We have a living hope this morning. I hope you have a living hope as well. Finally, a hope to share. We have a hope to share this morning. Stay in 1 Peter, but over to chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and 15. And Peter writes there and he says, "But sanctify," which is a word to set apart, "but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And really, that is exactly what I've been trying to do this morning, is to share the reason for the hope that I have, that I know many of you here have this hope. The reason, that reason once again, is Jesus Christ. I know my cousin Jerry has been very open in sharing his grief after his son Nathan died. And he said numerous times to me personally and from the pulpit as well, how he simply doesn't understand how he would have been able to get through all of this without the hope that he has, the hope that Nathan is in heaven, the hope that he will see him again. So I ask you this question: what are you hoping in this morning? When you look around us, I think, you know, we see an epidemic of mental health issues plaguing our society today. And I often wonder if the root of some of these problems is the absence of hope, that people have nothing to hope in, that there's despair, they have nothing to look forward to, they have nothing to rest on, they have no peace, no assurance. And what does that do to the heart? What does that do to somebody's soul? It says in the book of Proverbs 17:21, I think, says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And when you look around us today, you see it all the time in people. There was a famous atheist, Bertrand Russell. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but this is a man who believed that there was no God, that everything that you see around us all just happened by happenstance, that there was nothing after this life, that there was nothing that was going to happen after we die. And this man, very vocal about his beliefs, he said this on the perspective of life. He says that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end that they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. When I hear that, I hear, "Do not go gentle into that good night, rage, rage against the dying of the light." I want to contrast that with a couple verses from the book of Psalms. Psalm 62, it says there in verse 4-5, it says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." I think that's worth repeating. "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." We have a hope that is sure this morning. It says there that, "For my hope is from him." We have a hope that is renewing us day by day. As we age in these bodies, we grow closer to a day. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to heaven this morning, we have something to look forward to, that we will have a new body and that we will be in the presence of the Lord. We have a living hope because Jesus Christ is alive and he's in God's presence, and one day we will see him face to face. If you're a believer in the Lord this morning, you will see him face to face. That's something to hope in. This hope that we have, it needs to be shared. For the lost, for those who have no hope, for them to understand the need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to understand that they have to come to that point and repent of their sins and put their faith and trust not in anything that they can do, but simply in the finished work of Calvary. Hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to trust in him. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, I think this is something that we need to be continually reminded of, the hope that we have. All these things that we have in Christ, what he affords to us now, and what we have to look forward to in eternity to come. What a hope we have this morning. One of my favorite passages, just in closing, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and 4. It says there, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I love that spot where it says, he made us sit together in the heavenly places, and that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. What a hope that we have this morning. Where is your hope placed this morning? What do you hope in this morning? When you lay your head on the pillow at night and you close your eyes and you go to sleep, we're not assured that we're going to wake up. When you get into the car and leave and you buckle your seatbelt and head down the road, we're not sure that we're going to get home. What do you hope in this morning, that when you pass from time into eternity, where will you be? What will happen to you? My hope this morning is that your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you've put your faith and trust in him. I hope this is a bit of an encouragement to those who have that hope. And again, for those who don't, it's certainly something worth thinking about. It's a serious thing. It's a question that needs to be answered. Where is your hope placed this morning? Let's just close in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have hope. That hope that is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him because he bled and he died on a cross for us. He bled and died there for our sins to pay the punishment and the penalty of those sins so that they could be dealt with and that we could have a relationship again with you, Father. We just pray that for those who are struggling with things, Father, for those who are going through difficult times, that they would focus their eyes and their mind and their thought on the hope that we have in you, Father. And although it's hard to understand these things that happen to us at times, to realize that this is just a moment in time and that we have so much to look forward to if we are in Christ, Father. So we would just pray that you would just encourage each one of us in our faith. And again, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you in a personal way, that you would just soften their heart and have them answer that question this morning about where their hope is placed. So just part us now with your blessing. We just pray for safety on the roads. And again, we're just thankful for the love that you've shown to us through the grace and the mercy that you have bestowed upon us this morning. So we're just thankful that we could be here. Part us now with your blessing. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.